As I mentioned earlier, this is Trinity Sunday in the church's calendar. Thinking back from Lent, going through Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, then Easter, then last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday, and now the church highlights Trinity Sunday. The reason the church does this is that the Trinity is not some obscure theological doctrine, but the Trinity is at the very heart of who God is. And we want to worship as God is, as God has revealed himself, so we might indeed worship God in spirit and in truth. And so I hope that the message this morning, as we think about the idea of Trinity, that it will be relevant for each of us, it will meet us where we are, and it will indeed lift us into a greater appreciation of God and God's love. Our first reading is from Romans chapter 5, Paul's letter to the church in Rome, and we'll begin in chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Then our gospel reading is from John chapter 16, beginning in verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. This is Jesus speaking. And just to set the context, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples following that last meal, right before he will be arrested, beaten, and before he goes to the cross. So the environment in which he's speaking to them is it's intense. There's a sense of drama in the air. And these are a few of the words that Jesus shared with his disciples, that whatever else happens, these words I want you to take with you when everything breaks loose in the next 24 hours. So again, Jesus says, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own, but will speak whatever he hears. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Oh, gracious God, we ask that your Spirit will give us a greater sense of what it means to belong to you as your dearly beloved children. Lord, move within our hearts in such a way that that love will become more and more real and more evident in our lives, in our relationships at home, at church, in the communities, and in the world. And we pray this so that people might give you all the glory. And we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Trinity Sunday. How does one begin to talk about the mystery of God? What does it really mean to sing as we've just did, holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity? What does it mean when we gather on a Sunday morning and we see the baptism of a young child or an adult? The baptism which takes place in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. Some people find that as a surprise based on the fact that the Trinity is considered an absolutely essential doctrine to the Christian faith. But as one reads through the pages of Scripture, we can't help but miss the implicit teaching of the Scriptures that this is God. One God in three persons. And I've shared this on different occasions. you can only know as much about me, and I can only know as much about you as each one of us is willing to share. And if that's true and we can see each other, how much more true is it that we are reliant upon God to reveal himself to us? And God has revealed himself to us through the Bible, through the scriptures, and through Jesus Christ, the living word. And so we want to worship God as he presents himself, not as we want him to be, or how we project ourselves onto God to be. That's important. That's why, again, the emphasis of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And one of the wonderful truths that God has revealed about who God is that God is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the title of this sermon is The Mystery of God Expressed in the Love of God. And the mystery of God we don't want to minimize. God is much bigger and broader than anything we can possibly imagine. For example, in Isaiah chapter 55, we read, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Another way to say that is, God is saying, "I am God, you are not, and you should be glad." God is mystery, and we don't want to even pretend to box God in or to try to limit God. If we pause and think about it, if we could possibly comprehend God even close to the fullness of who God is with our finite, limited, little brains, what kind of God would that be? Especially as we look out into the universe and into the galaxies and across this glorious planet and the creation and the life that takes place there, it's staggering to contemplate. So as we think about how God emphasizes that my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are so much farther above your ways, like as the heavens are from the earth. In Deuteronomy 29, God says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of the law." So God makes it clear that there is mystery and there is majesty to his person and in the glory that exceeds anything we can possibly grasp. But God also in this passage highlights the fact that he has revealed to us who he is. He has revealed, in a sense, his will and purpose for humankind, his everlasting love for humankind, as we read through the scriptures, his call, his invitation to partner with what God is doing in the world, living into that love. Biblical scholar N.T. Wright puts it this way: "With God, at least with this strange God of whom the ancient scriptures spoke, the first and most important point was not to understand him, but to trust him." And we think about that passage in Hebrews, where we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't check our brains at the door. Paul emphasizes that we want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. All of this works together, but the idea is that ultimately we come to trust God because of who God has revealed himself to be in his person, in his character, in his goodness, in his glory, in his wisdom, in his beauty, and his love, and his truth. N.T. Wright goes on, "The idea that you might begin by looking this God up and down, giving him a cool appraisal, and then, if you understood him and approved of him, you might respond to him, is to deny that he is God at all." In other words, "God, if you measure up to my expectations, then I might let you be my God, if you operate and act out how I expect you to be." And he right goes on, "If he is God, our primary role," and I love this phrase, "is not to analyze him, but to worship him. It is not for us to figure him out, but to let him figure us out." And I have to admit, I pause at that last phrase by N.T. Wright, who's a brilliant scholar. But the idea of God figuring me out, God knows me better than I know myself. God is way ahead of me. God doesn't have to figure me out. He created me. He knows my thoughts and what I'm going to say before I even think them or say them. But the idea is, do we fall into the trap or the routine of analyzing God, you know, in a sense putting us on par with God, and then if God measures up, then we'll give our loyalty and allegiance to God. That ultimately everything comes together to lead us to worship. And what does worship mean? Worship is to ascribe worth to something. And ultimate worship means to ascribe our ultimate worth to something, and that belongs to God alone. The mystery of God remains, but we do know this. If we want to see God, we need to look to Jesus. Now, in talking about the Trinity, it's very dangerous ground to start trying to use analogies to describe God. For example, and if you have some free time, there's this Lutheran channel on YouTube. It's kind of Lutheran satire. And they have some very creative animated cartoons, animated figures about the Christian faith. And one of those is dealing with the heresies of describing the Trinity. See if this heresy sounds familiar. I have heard it in church given by enthusiastic youth pastors, not at this church, but at other churches. See if this sounds familiar, if you're as someone is trying to describe and give us an understanding of the Trinity. The Trinity is like water. Water has properties of liquid. Water has the property of ice, and water has the property of steam or vapor. Water, one substance, three forms. Why would that be a heresy? Because the teaching of the Christian church is one God in three distinct persons, personalities, not one God who then morphs one day into the Father, and then the next day morphs into Jesus, the Son, and then down the road morphs into the Holy Spirit. So there's only one God presenting God's self in three different ways. The conviction is one God in three persons, distinct, but the persons are of the same essence. And then another possible heresy you may have heard of is using the sun. You've got the sun, which is a star, and the sun creates light, and the sun creates heat. So just like you have the sun and the heat and the light, so you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why would that be a heresy? Because the sun, in our example of the star, the sun, creates the light and the heat, but the light and the heat are not the sun. Again, the Trinitarian understanding, and I don't want to make this into a boring lecture, but it's important to understand that God, Father, Son, and Spirit have existed eternally together. The sun was not created. The Holy Spirit was not created by the Father. They have all existed in perfect love, in perfect joy, and in perfect majesty and power and wisdom from the beginning of time. That's the conviction. Why is that relevant to you and to me? Because St. Augustine talks about love in terms of what came first, love or power. If you had only one God, then that God would create the world, and he would create humans, and he would create life from power seeking to get love. But in the Trinity, we see what is called Trinitarian love. We see perfect love lived out between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, each loving each other perfectly. There's no jealousy in the Trinity. There's no ego in the Trinity. There's a sense of mutual sharing and exalting and rejoicing in each other, in their very essence, as they are equal one to the other, one God in three persons. So out of that love that has existed from eternity between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, love is what gave birth to the universe. Love is what gave birth to the world. Love is what gave birth and the gift of life to you and to me. The characteristic of true love is not that that love seeks to get, but true love seeks to give. And God created us not to get love, but God created us so that he might give us his love and that we might enter into that love and enjoy that love and enjoy God forever. That's a powerful concept when we think that it is love that invites us into that relationship with God, and it is out of love that God created us and gave us the gift of life. C.S. Lewis has made the observation that you have to have at least two people to have, to have love. If you're by yourself, it's awful hard to express love to someone else. Who's going to receive that love? And so if you think about it, if we were really going to be thinking about love being from the very foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, from eternity past, that love has to be extend beyond one supreme entity. It's got to be a sense of love shared, and the Christian conviction is that love is shared beautifully and perfectly in the Trinity, and you and I have the opportunity and the gift in Jesus Christ to experience that Trinitarian love in our lives right now. When I was in seminary in Austin, Texas, I was in one of the, had a January term when I was doing a chaplaincy course at the hospital, and there were some people from other different walks of life who were participating in that cohort. And one woman who was in that, she attended a Catholic church. And she shared a story with us one time that I've always remembered. She and her family were worshiping on a Sunday morning, and the priest was talking about love, and he was using as an example one of the Desert Fathers back in like the first, second, or third century. And this Desert Father, you know, lived by himself, but he wrote all these profound sayings of love. Well, the punchline for me was the teenage daughter, after the priest said these things, looked at her mother and says, "Well, it's easy to love somebody if you don't have to be around them. There's no way there to hassle you." And I thought, that's a great understanding of love. I can pontificate about love in a wonderful way if I don't have to really, if it doesn't cost me anything. And we think about what Jesus said. Who do you say that I am? And of course, we could start by saying that Jesus is the Christ. As we reflect upon that, we could say that Jesus is God himself incarnate among us. And we think back in Advent and at Christmas, what do we say? Jesus is God with us. The incarnation is the beginning point, the entry point into the doctrine of the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity says primarily Jesus Christ is truly God, so that God is truly present with and among us in Jesus Christ. Hold that thought for just a second, because we're going to come back to it. The Trinity says primarily that Jesus Christ is truly God, so that God is truly present with and among us in Jesus Christ, and that the Holy Spirit also is truly God, so that God is just as truly present with and among us in the Holy Spirit. To attempt to go any farther than that would certainly lead to the trap of using heresy to describe the Trinity. I mean, how can we know the inner workings of the Trinity to that degree? And one of the biggest challenges to the Christian faith over the centuries and even to our day is really the attack on the deity of Jesus Christ, to try to take away the fact and the teaching that Jesus is fully God and fully human. And if we think about the doctrine of the atonement, and what that means in terms of God willing to lay down his life for us in Christ on the cross. Well, if Jesus is not fully God, then that didn't happen. And to make this point a little bit more clear, I hope, is that in my interim time in seminary, I was at a larger church, It had several pastors on staff, and I was attending a Sunday school class, sort of sitting in and observing what was going on. And the pastor was leading his conversation, and the conversation came around to the deity of Christ. Is Jesus really God? And they had various conversations going on about that. And then someone brought up a 20th century theologian saying, well, it's nice if Jesus is God, but it's really not essential. And the pastor leading the conversation basically kind of, in a way, acknowledged that. And as a seminary student, a lowly seminary student, I felt compelled to offer my two cents. So I raised my hand. I said, well, actually, I think from a biblical understanding, it is of vital importance that we understand that Jesus is fully God. And the pastor that was leading the conversation said, well, why do you say that? And so obviously I wanted to have a biblical basis for that statement. So I said, well, if we think about Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16, which says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So I'm almost sure that all of us at some point has said, I am just thankful that God knows what I'm going through, that God is with me in the moment of my struggle, in the moment of my uncertainty, that God is with me in the ups and downs and the twists and turns that life takes. I trust that God knows what I'm going through in the hard times of life. The only way that we can say that with integrity is because if Jesus was not fully God as a part of the Trinity, then God has never been down on planet Earth. God has never taken on human flesh. He's never taken on human personality. God has never walked this life and experienced hunger, experienced brutality, experienced suffering, experienced rejection. The list goes on and on. We can say God truly knows what we're going through because Jesus is fully God. That's why the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is so important to our understanding of the Christian faith. One person has said that if you pull on the thread of the doctrine of the Trinity, you just pull that out, the whole understanding of the Christian faith begins to unravel, because the doctrine of the Trinity touches almost every doctrine that we hold dear, that informs our faith and informs how we live out our faith. In Deuteronomy 6, one of the key passages for the Jewish people in understanding who God is: hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So monotheism, that was groundbreaking in the Old Testament with all the plurality of gods in all the nations around Israel. One God. But then as we see God's progressive revelation through the Old Testament in Jesus Christ, God has given us a fuller revelation, understanding who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as I talk about progressive revelation that God gives us through the Scriptures, I want to add a cautionary note that it's a dangerous saying, and it's really heretical to then to try to add on to progressive visions and understandings of God that go beyond what the Bible teaches. The Bible is a closed canon, the church believes, where God has given us his final word in who God is. It is true, and we believe this, that God is at work in the church, conforming and transforming the church, but according to the word of God. So I offer that as a cautionary tale, because there is no shortage of things being tossed about in our culture today that really would contradict what the Bible teaches about who God is. And we certainly know that God is not a God of contradiction. And so as we think about, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one God," what's the next verse? "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commands I give to you today so that they are to be on your heart." The proclamation of who God is followed up by love. God doesn't need our love. God did not create us simply to get our love, but God created us to give us His love. And as we receive His love, we receive that love more and more as we love God back. If you think about it, and if you're even on a human relationship, it's hard to grow in love with somebody if they are giving you their love, but you're not returning that love in kind, or at least on some level. And so we think of Jesus' greatest commandment: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And in preparing for this message, for the first time, I got the sense Jesus is calling us to love with the Trinitarian love of the Trinity. Jesus says, love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is not the love you manufacture within yourself. This is the love that God pours into our hearts, we read about in Romans, so that we are able to love God as the Father loves the Son, as the Son loves the Spirit, as the Spirit loves the Father, a beautiful circle of love. That's the love that we have been given in Jesus Christ and are encouraged to nurture within us and exercise and express to one another. Staggering concept. So as we close, let me offer two visions of life that I read from this one author. Two visions of life. Which one do you hope is true? The first one is by Bertrand Russell. He was the great mathematician of the 20th century, also a devout atheist. He wrote, "You are the product of causes that have no purpose or meaning. Your origin, your growth, your hopes, fears, loves, beliefs are the outcome of accidental collections of atoms. No fire, heroism, or intensity of thought or feeling can preserve your life from beyond the grave. All the devotion, all the inspiration, all the labor of all the ages are destined to extinction in the vast death of the solar system. The whole temple of human achievement must inevitably be buried in the debris of a universe in ruins. That's what we're all headed for." And I would add, have a nice day. That's materialism, scientific materialism, where what you see is what you get. All that you see around us, that's pretty much the extent of it. There might be some things that science can see under microscopes that will reveal different forms of life, but that's pretty much it. So if that's true, you know, if it feels good, do it. Grab for all the gusto you can, because this life is all you've got. Contrast, and where's the love in that? Only self-love comes from out of that, a selfish love that puts one above the other. One vision of life. I have another vision of life that I hope you will be open to. This is by Dallas Willard, who's a wonderful Christian writer. He has since gone on to be with the Lord. And Dallas Willard writes, "You are the uniquely designed creation of a thoroughly good an unspeakable creative God. You are made in His image with a capacity to reason, choose, and love that sets you above all other life forms. God's aim in human history," and I like that, God's aim in human history, in other words, this world is just not random, and things are not just kind of going to a chaotic, unpredictable end. "God's aim in human history is the creation of an all-inclusive community of loving persons with himself included as its primary sustainer and as most glorious inhabitant. God is even now at work to bring this about. You have been invited at great cost to God himself to be part of this radiant community. One vision, materialistic, this world is all there is, which is going to promote self-love, self-centeredness, pride, and a zero-sum game of life. On the other hand, the picture of the Trinitarian love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we're invited to live into, that gives us a greater sense of meaning and purpose, that in the love of God, as we live each day, we are participating in what God is doing in the world, in the redeeming, transforming love of God that makes all the difference. In 1 John we read, God is love. Then a few verses down we read, and we love because God first loved us. How can we say God is love if God is all by himself from the very beginning? Who would God have to love? But a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we see that God is love because that love was being expressed again, perfectly and beautifully in the Godhead. And then God, the very love that God lives with and lives out and lives in, he pours into your heart and my heart through faith in Jesus Christ. And at the end of John's Gospel, chapter 17, Jesus says, I have made you known to them. This is the he said, I've made you the Father known to them, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. If you think, man, I'm in a stage in life, I'm going through a hard time where I just don't feel a whole lot of love. I just can't barely put one foot in front of the other. I can't really drum up any kind of feelings, no matter what they might be, other than discouragement or depression. And Jesus is saying, I'm praying for you, and God promises to you that in Christ, the very love that the Father loves the Son, the Father is going to pour into your heart by his Holy Spirit. And think of this beautiful picture of the Trinity in action here on earth. When Jesus starts his earthly ministry, he goes to the River Jordan, and John the Baptist baptizes him. And what happens is Jesus comes up out of the water. The heavens part, the Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a dove, and the voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son, and whom I am well pleased. The Trinitarian love being expressed and shown. And as God's dearly beloved children in Christ, as you live each day, that beautiful picture of the heavens opening up and as it spoke over Jesus' life, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Think John, Susan, Terry, Mary, you are my beloved child. With you I am well pleased, even when everything seems to be going wrong. That's the promise of the gospel. That's the Trinitarian love that God wants to fill each of our lives. And in that Trinitarian love, as in Jesus' prayer, if we had time to look at it, Jesus gives us the model of what that Trinitarian love looks like, real time, real life, with one another. But he also says, I don't just give you a model, I just don't give you an example, because if I did that, that would leave you frustrated and angry because you could not possibly live it out in your own strength. Jesus gives us the model, the Trinitarian love, but Jesus also then gives us the power in the Holy Spirit, the God, Holy Spirit within us, to then live out and express that love in meaningful and tangible ways. So I want to close with this Trinitarian prayer by John Stott. John Stott has since went on to be with the Lord. But this is a wonderful prayer. You can find this prayer online. You just want, if you Google John Stott, last name S-T-O-T-T, and Trinitarian prayer, and this will pop up. And so I close this message with John Stott's Trinitarian prayer. If you want to experience God's presence and activity in your life daily, day in and day out, this prayer is a wonderful way to do that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that I may live this day in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus, I pray that this day I may take up my cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you will fill me with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Holy, blessed, and glorious Trinity, three persons in one God, have mercy upon me. Almighty God, creator and sustainer of the universe, I worship you. Lord Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord of the world, I worship you. Holy Spirit, sanctifier of the people of God, I worship you. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen.